Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bible. One of the things I remember the most about Brother Steve Allen is he and I had many private conversations, I'm sure as well as you did with him. One day he told me about his dreams, and he said, "I dream in black and white because I have no conception of color." He said, "Red means nothing to me. Green." He said, "All I can envision is black and white and gray." And I couldn't help but think the night that I spoke to Sharon over the phone, the night Steve died, that he had said the very first face I'll ever be able to see will be the face of Jesus. That came to pass. And he finally got to see what red is, what green is, blue, what it means, orange, those colors. You know, as we sit here this morning, get our hearts ready for camp meeting this week, heaven must certainly be a wonderful place. We have loved ones and friends that have outstripped us and gone on before us. And I sit over there thinking, as Brother Lawrence read those three names off of the people that had passed away that were faithful to this camp meeting, and I couldn't help but think about Lazarus. Can you imagine how disappointed Lazarus was when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? And he had to come back to this walk of life. But I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. God does all things well. I just continue to stand amazed at how God puts things together. For this morning, I'm preaching on the subject of prayer. And there's a couple of reasons that I believe God laid that upon my heart. But prayer is one thing that is never done enough of and has come to the place where it's almost forsaken in our churches. If the independent Baptist churches ever stop praying, America is gone. I scanned through the radio yesterday. I'm a football fan, so I wanted to hear a football game. And I was scanning through, and I come across Rush Limbaugh. And so I stopped there a few minutes, and this guy had called in. And over, the man that called in told Rush, said, "It's over. We're done for. It's gone so far now that we can't fix the government. It's gone." And I couldn't help but sit there and think as I listened to this conversation about the necessity of our churches staying close to God and being fervent in their prayer life, because thank God it is not over. But as I travel preaching and I go into our Baptist churches preaching, I am seeing a continual forsaking of the altar. Preachers preach, and I've heard, as a matter of fact, in my home church, Brother Broughton preached a message about 2.5 months ago. And he preached on the subject, God's house ought to be full. It ought to be full. These pews ought to be packed out this morning. I don't say that's our fault. People are so complacent today, and people are so busy today, and people are so unconcerned about spiritual things. If you don't believe that, knock on a few doors. You'll have them slammed in your face. You'll be cursed. You'll be swore to. People just do not want to be bothered in this day and time. But if we quit, America is in trouble. And I want to spend just a few minutes with you on prayer this morning. I have a couple of things on my heart that'll make this time just a little different. But I would like for you to help me this morning in this message. I want to ask you to pray that God's power will be upon this time of preaching. I want to ask you to pray that God will meet with us this week in camp meeting. We're making memories this week. One day we'll look back on this week and we'll give testimonies and we'll have photographs that will remind us of how precious this week is. I'm glad God has not run out of blessings. He still has something precious in mind for this week. So what I want to ask for your help today, I would like for five men to kneel in this altar while I'm preaching. I would like to ask you to pray silently, but to pray and ask God to bless this time of preaching, bless this week of camp meeting, as well as any other prayer requests that have been rendered this morning. You're at liberty to pray over those things. I would like to ask five ladies to kneel on this side while I'm preaching and pray over those same things. When you're finished praying, and pray as long as you can, but when you're finished praying, just quietly get up out of the altar and return to your seat. And then I would like for someone in the congregation, when you see someone leave the altar, come and take their place. But I'd like to maintain five people praying while we're preaching. If you come twice, that'll be okay. If you come three times, that'll be okay. I won't preach that long. And pray that God will give us liberty to preach. I want to take just a few minutes before we get started this morning and thank this church for every prayer you've prayed for me. We're not back to 100% yet, but we're not far from it. God has really blessed us this year in our time of preaching since we were here last year in camp meeting. This church has been faithful to me. There's no way I could stand here and tell you how much I love you. I pray that your coming to the house of God will never become ritual or systematic. But if it does, even that itself is worth its weight in precious gold. Because there are so many that you are touching Sunday by Sunday. Brother Lawrence, I couldn't tell you the time that I've been in other churches preaching. And God brings grace to my heart. And I think about you, dear people. I've sat on pews and I've asked God, getting ready to preach, my Bible in my hand, should be meditating on my message, getting it all in my heart and on my mind. But I bow my head and say, God, I don't know what's going on at Grace today, but would you bless them? Don't ever get systematic. Maintain your nearness to God. Maintain your power with God. Stay close to Him so He can stay close to you. I'm going to read my scripture and have prayer. And then if the five of you will come to the altar after I pray. I would appreciate that. I've not even mentioned the missionaries that you support Sunday by Sunday, week by week, out on the field, laboring around the building. There's some of their names and countries that they're in. And you maintain that. What was it, $70,000 last year, Brother Lawrence, you said? That is impressive. Very impressive. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 through 16 this morning and then bring you the message that I feel the Lord has dealt with my heart about. Would you stand with me if you're physically able? If not, then just keep your seat. I certainly understand that. Going through my time of my health failing has helped me to learn that sometimes it's difficult for even people to stand up when you read the Bible. So I understand that part now. Didn't used to, but I do now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are buried without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our Heavenly Father, we bow for a few minutes to thank You. Thank You for our Bible. So many times I've asked myself the question, what will I say to this Thy dear precious people? And then I read my Bible, and I've always found the answer. There have been nights, Lord, when my life was turned upside down, and sleep escaped me. And I've walked into my room and taken my Bible and found answers. So we want to thank You this morning for the Bible. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to have a dictionary to understand it. For there is a Spirit of God that dwells within our hearts and our souls. And as we read without, You minister within. Thank You for every tear that has ever been shed and dropped upon the pages of the Blessed Bible. We want to thank You for prayer this morning. For those precious times when answers thundered to our souls from heaven through prayer. Thank You for it. That we can pray and touch heaven on behalf of others as well as the needs that arise in our own lives. I thank You this morning for this church, Lord, their faithfulness down through the years, for the school and the education of our young people. Thank You, Lord, that even this morning we were able to see a gentleman that is successful now in business that went to school here. You've done great things in the lives of young people. And so I ask you this morning to meet with us in a very unusual way. Touch our hearts, change our lives, draw us close to you. And Lord, my personal prayer is that when we leave this building, every one of us will be able to testify in our own heart that I'm now closer to God than I was before I came. Lord, we thank you for giving us this time together. Bless now in this service, this time of preaching. Bring to our memory those things we've studied, but especially, Lord, place your Holy Spirit upon us as we speak. Bless this altar today. We'll thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You might be seated. This morning, I want to bring to your attention verse number 10, where very simply our Bible says, we have an altar. Thank God for it. I guess everyone's altar is different. Probably no people in this room prays exactly alike. But every one of us sitting in this room has an altar. The Bible goes a step further about our altar and says that they that eat of the tabernacle, or let me read it. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Those that are bound by law that brought the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bullocks into the tabernacle, and into the temple. They had to do that every year. And at very best, the Bible teaches us that their sins were atoned, which very simply meant that they were set aside for a one-year period. For 1 year, God said, I will bless and sanctify the altar. That whatever the need is that the people bring into this altar, I promise you that I will answer and grant them their request. But we have an altar that is so much different than that. For the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that our sins are not atoned, but they are blotted out. They are cast as far as the east is from the west. Cast into the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. There is a North Pole and there is a South Pole, which simply means without changing my direction, I can begin traveling north, and when I come to the North Pole, my direction without changing immediately becomes south. But there is no East Pole. There is no West Pole. You can go around the equator. You can journey around this earth for the rest of your days. And if you begin an eastward journey forever and ever and ever, your journey will still be east. It'll never change. When God took your sins out of your life, He cast them separate from you. And there is a distance between you and your sin that guarantees you today that your sin will never turn around and ever come back to haunt you again. People can bring them up. People can say, I remember when you used to do this. I guess the truth is sometimes we're harder on ourselves than anyone else is. For sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves of two things, where we've been and what we've done. But can I just remind you today that if someone as big as God can forgive you, who are you not to forgive yourself? Those sins are gone. They're cast away. There's a song that says, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone. My sins are gone. I don't understand everything there is about conversion, even though I'm saved. But one thing I know today, I'm forgiven. And those sins are gone, never to ever come back and haunt me again. It gives me that assurance that when my time finally comes, and I'm like Steve Allen, and I walk into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies of heaven, I don't have to drop my head. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be remorseful over anything that I've ever done, because God has separated between me and my sin. One of the things that makes it so precious this morning is the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I upon Calvary. For without Him, all of us would be bound by the sins of our past. All of us would be condemned this morning. And all of us would have to live a life of regret because of the knowledge of that sin. Those lambs had one opportunity to be sacrificed for one particular sin. I understand that once a year, the high priest had to go within the veil to the Holy of Holies. And as the lamb was sacrificed upon the altar, the high priest would take the blood of the lamb and he'd walk over to the mercy seat and he'd sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. One time was all that lamb ever had opportunity to shed its blood on behalf of that sin. But thank God when Jesus was sacrificed, it was once and forever. For all men and all women, all boys and all girls across this universe, that if anyone will come to God and bow upon their knees and ask God to forgive, there'll never be a need for another lamb. Jesus became the sacrifice. Please, as you think about your altar today, don't ever forget the price that was paid for these brethren and these sisters to be able to kneel upon this altar and pray. For He was that sacrifice. The Bible talks about the scourge and the beating and all the things that He went through. The Bible says His visage was marred. Or in other words, they couldn't tell Is that Peter? Is that John? Or is that Jesus? He was so mingled by the beating that his appearance was not detectable. The Bible said they beat him with the cat of nine tails. That was a whip that had nine strands of leather that proceeded from the handle. Tied upon the end of those strands were pieces of metal, pieces of bone, and pieces of glass. And as the executioner would smite the victim with the cat of nine tails, it is said they were professionals at knowing when to rip it, knowing when to pop that whip. And it not only would bead upon the flesh of the victim, but when they masterfully would jerk it back, it would draw flesh from the bone and rip it from the body. That is, the victim stood there being beaten by the cat of nine tails. Literally, pieces of their flesh would fall upon the ground. He was our sacrifice. And you know what? One of the things that makes that so precious this morning is He took my place. I'm the one that should have been scourged. I'm the one that my visage should have been marred. As a matter of fact, you don't have to agree with me on this. This is one of my little pet peeves, but when Jesus comes back again the second time, He's coming in power and glory and honor, and He will proclaim His kingdom forever and ever. But the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah that we will ask Him one question when He comes back. One question: where did you get those wounds? And the Bible goes ahead and answers it and tells us what He's going to say. He will very humbly reply, "I got them in my friend's house." But notice with me, the book of Zechariah says, wounds, not scars like the song says. He is not healed over. A wound is an open, infested tearing of the flesh. When Jesus comes back again, He will not be scarred over. I personally believe, you don't have to agree with this, but I believe that He will bear the reproach of Calvary for all eternity. Do you know the book of Revelation says that while He sat upon that throne, He looked like a sheep led to the slaughter, John said. Please don't ever lose sight that He was our sacrifice. He took our place upon Calvary. The Bible said they planted a crown of thorns and placed it upon His head. But those thorns that are in Israel are different than the ones we have here in America. For I've read where that it's been proclaimed that those thorns are so strong and so sharp that they have the ability to even penetrate bone. When they placed that crown upon His head, it penetrated into His skull. The Bible talks about the demons gaping upon Him with their mouths as He hung there upon Calvary. Please don't ever get over the fact, don't ever lose the memory that Jesus was our sacrifice. He took our place. But the unusual thing about this sacrifice was that the sacrifice got up 3 days later. And when the sacrifice got up for the first time in all the history of sacrificing, the sacrifice itself became a high priest. Blessed be God. Do you remember the story that when Mary come to anoint the body of Jesus, the Bible said that she come in and seen the napkin folded, the linen was loosened, and the body was gone. She runs back and gets Peter and some of the others and tells them, and they run, and Peter is so insistent that he actually runs into the tomb. Somewhere in the midst of this experience, Mary has an acquaintance with Jesus, supposing Him to have been a gardener. She didn't even recognize Him. She couldn't even tell that that's Jesus. And he did one thing. He called her name. He said, Mary. And as soon as she heard her name, she knew who it was. Look back on that night. This ain't part of my sermon, but look back on that day or that night when you may be sitting in a pew or you were sitting at home or wherever you was when you got saved, and the good Holy Ghost of God called your name. And you knew as soon as He called your name that He loved you. And He did not want you to die and go to hell. And you responded. Mary must have been ecstatic. She had had the conversation, supposing Him to be a gardener, and said, if you've moved His body, tell me so that we can find Him. But when He called her name, I can only imagine, Brother Lawrence, the response that she must have went through. Exactly what I would want to do this morning. I would want to grab Him. I would want to embrace Him. I would want to be near to Him. And Mary had that same emotions. And Jesus said something to her. He said, touch me not. For I have not yet ascended to my Father. This is big. Oh, glory to God, this is big. This is big because the sacrifice just became the high priest. And she caught Him right in the middle of His ministry. He was between resurrecting and ascending to heaven and applying His blood to the mercy seat of heaven once and for all. And He told Mary, "Touch me not." The Bible says, how is it that He ascended, but that He first descended to the lower parts of hell? Preached to those that were in captivity. Can you imagine? As Jesus walks into Abraham's bosom, and all those Old Testament saints that are looking forward to Calvary are waiting for the promise of His coming. And He walks in looking like a lamb led to the slaughter, bearing His own blood. And He preached, "It is done! It is accomplished!" And He led captivity captive. He ascended up into heaven. Here's something else you don't have to agree with me on. But I have a good time just imagining in my own heart the goodness of God. I've often wondered what the Father thought when He seen the Son. You said He's God. He knows all things. But the Bible said He turned His back while Jesus was upon that cross. Had God not been willing to turn His back, and they drove that first spike into His hand, God would immediately had to judge sin. For He's righteous. He's holy. But God loved you so much that He was willing to turn His back and not look upon Calvary. And the next thing He sees is His Son walks into the Holy of Holies of heaven, bearing His own blood. And took His own blood and sprinkled it upon heaven's mercy seat. And God, the great God of all mankind, the Creator of the universe, the God that is omnipresent, omniscient, the great God who occupies every square inch of all eternity, said, "I'm satisfied. I forgive. I forgive." In the midst of all the ministry of Christ, the Bible says to you and I, we have an altar. The altar is a vital, absolute, mandatory part of a Christian's life. You'll not exist without an altar. You will not be faithful without an altar. When you read your Bible, when you spend time in prayer, these things ought to draw you close to God. We don't do those things out of obligation. We do not do those things because we're commanded to. But there must be a fervency in each one of our hearts that continues to lead us back to them. The Christian life is much like a marriage. Any counselor that's worth and salt will tell you the secret to a successful marriage is communication. What happens when you get mad at one another? Some of you have been married long enough to know the answer to that is when things don't go good between a husband and a wife, the first thing you do is start pouting and you won't speak. She's in her place, you're in your place, and you're thinking she ought to ask for forgiveness, and she says you ought to be the one to apologize. And communication breaks down and the marriage is in trouble. Christian life is the same way. When you read your Bible, that's God communicating to you. That's you shutting out the entire world. That's you saying, God, I have something down in my soul that causes me to want to hear what you have to say. Someone said, I read my Bible through 5 times a year, and I'm proud of that. I admire anyone that can do that. But don't read it out of systematic desires. Get along with God. And if you don't do anything but read one verse, read that verse and let God communicate to you. So when you read your Bible, it's God speaking to you. But when you spend time in prayer, that's you communicating with God. And just like a marriage is made healthy when two communicate together, when a Christian is active in reading their Bible and spending time in prayer, then their spirituality is very healthy. Very healthy. They're communicating. You and God are having a close fellowship together. Can I just say this morning? If all of God you get is when you're at church, you're not getting much of God. If the only time you ever pray is in church, it's no wonder you and God are not speaking. It's not enough. There must be that daily ministering. You understand, before I ever got up this morning to preach this sermon, before I ever flipped the switch on the microphone and made my way to this altar, there was a need this morning. And before I spoke to anybody, I had to make sure that Benny Hatfield was close enough to God to preach this sermon. Every time we come to church, we ought to say the very first thing I've got to do is minister to myself. And make sure that I'm spiritual enough to enter the house of God. Make sure I'm clean enough to enter the house of God. Make sure this morning that I've forgiven myself for my mistakes too. There's nothing between myself and God. So many people come to church looking for answers. When all alone, you have access to God. You have the answer at your disposal. It's right there in the privacy of your own home. You can pray. You can read your Bible. Let me ask you this. How many times have you read a verse in your Bible and you've read it and read it and read it, but this time you see something you've never seen before? And it ministers to you. And you get up and you realize that it's not just reading my Bible, but God has just spoke to me. It's you and God communicating together. I preach my heart out in our independent Baptist churches as I travel. And I see pastors and other evangelists preach their heart out and give an invitation. And I'll go back to Brother Broughton's message I told you about a while ago. He preached on God's house ought to be full. And not one person in our church went to that altar. I was the only one. I'm not patting myself on the back. But I'm telling you, we have forsaken our altar. I didn't mean to preach this long, but I want to just give you a few things this morning just to remind you of why when we built this building, we built a place up here that we call an altar. Why did we build it? So sinners can be saved? Yes. Amen for it. Thank God for every sinner that's ever been saved. But it goes so much further beyond that. There is a reason why we have an altar. And there are reasons why that altar ought to be used this morning. Can I say to you this morning, we have an altar because it's a place to praise God. Praise is something that should be active in your life. We do praise songs in a lot of our churches now. Some of them it's got out of hand. But there's nothing wrong with praise songs. Nothing wrong with praising God. Because in the Bible definition of praise, when you praise God, there's two things you're doing. You're thanking Him for where you've been and what you've been able to do. Every prayer should begin with praise. Never go to the altar and get on your knees and just start praying about your need. Never do that. Take time to praise God for past blessings and thank Him for what He's already done. Any child of God that comes to the place where they get over what God has already done is in a backslid condition. He's been good to us, church. God has blessed us beyond what we deserve this morning. And when we pray, there should be that time of adoration to the God of heaven. You've been good to me. You saved my soul. Every prayer I've ever prayed, you inclined your ear. Every request that I've made known, the answer came. It probably wasn't always the answer we wanted to hear. But time always proves that God's answer was best all alone. He knew what was best. And we ought to thank Him for that. We ought to have a time when we go to the altar And if we don't do anything else, just get on our face before God and say, I just come to thank you this morning. You've been so good to me. The altar, we have an altar, the Bible says. We're communicating with God. I'm talking to Him. Because the altar is a place where sins are forgiven. Do you remember reading where the Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter 11, there was a time when the kings went to war. It was something like what we know as the Olympics now. But it was not just competition, but it was war to prove who was the strongest nation. And the strongest nation was recognized as having the most powerful God. So Israel could not allow the pagans to go to war without them being represented. They had to take the true and living God out onto the battlefield and prove that not so much their army was the greatest army of all, but that their God was the greatest God of all the idols they worship. But you know what the Bible says? But David stayed at home. He didn't go to battle. He sent Joab. He sent the captain. He sent the warriors, but David tarried at home. Brother Jay, one evening, in the cool of the evening, he walks out upon his rooftop, which would be something like a balcony to us. And he looked out over the land, and there was a young lady named Bathsheba, bathing upon the rooftop. Somebody said she was wicked. She should never have been there. She should not have exposed herself. I can agree with that. But there wasn't supposed to be any men around. They were supposed to be on the battlefield. And David looked out and seen her. And lusted for her. And sent and brought her to his house. Bible said he lay with her. Committed adultery. She conceived. And her husband's name was Uriah. And he was a Hittite. And he was out on the battlefield fighting for the nation of Israel. A saved Hittite. David sent for him to come in and lie with his wife. And I won't go into all the story. You probably know about it, how that Uriah had so much character that he said, I will not go in unto my wife when my brethren are fighting on the battlefield. David didn't know what to do, so he sent a letter back and told Joab, put Uriah on the front line of the most heated battle that he may be slain. So David committed murder as well as adultery. And then we have Psalms 51 in our Bible because of that incident. The prophet Nathan come to David, said there was a man who had a multitude of lambs. And his neighbor had but one lamb. And the man with the multitude had a visitor, and he went next door and slew his neighbor's only lamb. David rose up and said, that man shall die and not live. And Nathan, being the preacher that he was, pointed that little bony finger probably and said, thou art the man. You're the one. And we have Psalm 51 in our Bible. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop. Psalm 51 is David crying out upon an altar to God saying, forgive me of my sin. Can I say this to you this morning, church? You will never be perfect. Get that out of your mind. That doesn't give you a license to sin, but you will never be perfect. We have an altar because it is a place to be forgiven of your sins. To be able to get up out of that altar and realize that you're cleansed. We have an altar this morning because our family needs our prayers. And I say to you this morning, if you do not pray for your loved ones, then who will? Who will? We have an altar. What an honor to get on my knees and say, God, Adams in California, He's given me much to be thankful for. He's a pastor. His church is growing. It's another thing I want to thank Grace for, because you've seen Adam in a very immature time in his life. And you took him under your wing and you ministered to him. And if you could see how much that young man has grown now, you'd be proud. What an honor that I can touch heaven for Adam. That I can get on my knees and ask God to bless His church. Andrew, that's a different story. The prayer's altogether different. Andrew is that young man that continues to break my heart. He's not a vile young man. He's a Marine, tough guy. He'd fight anything that looked at him crossways. But he drinks a little. Does things that just rips my heart out. But what an honor to be able to get on my knees and say, God, I love my baby. I want to see Andrew walk with you. We have an altar because our family needs our prayers. You have a Christian school here, and what a blessing. But if you have any family that goes to a public school, you better realize this morning they flat out need your prayers. Sometimes they do in a Christian school. Well, all the time. But they get picked on in Christian schools sometimes. It happens. It happens. Lester Roloff called his radio ministry the family altar. I'll never forget that. Oh, Brother Lester. We need a family altar. I remember a young man come into my house one day. For some reason, I don't know why, I usually don't take people back to my bedroom, but he and I ended up in the bedroom. And my altar stood at the foot of my bed. And he was real country. Name was Eddie Smith. More country than I am, if you can believe that. But he was real country. And he called everybody son. Son, I tell you. Son, son, this, son, that. He said, son, what's that? I said, that's my family altar. He said, what do you do with it? I said, my family and I pray on it. He said, could I have one in? I said, sure, just look at mine. Build it to fit at the foot of your bed. Slide it right in at the base. I said, anybody can have a family altar. He built one. I looked at it. His looked a whole lot better than mine did. Eddie got to getting on that altar, Brother Lawrence, praying. Come back to me and said, son, I've been talking to God on that family altar. About 2 weeks later, he come back and said, son, I believe he's calling me to preach. Eddie was so backward. I asked him to preach his first sermon. He said, son, I can't do that. He said, I can't get up there and look at them people. I said, I tell you what we'll do, Brother Eddie. I said, we have testimony service every Wednesday night before I preach. I said, you take charge of testimony service. Don't look at them. Put your head down. Stand behind the pulpit. And just ask them if they have any testimonies. He said, I believe I can do that. Eddie got up, I'll never forget, lowered his head. Looked at the floor. Anybody have a testimony? One night on Wednesday night, we come to church. And I said, Eddie, if you will, come on and take charge of testimony service. He stood up and said, son, if it be all right with you, I think I'll just preach tonight. I said, you got it, Eddie. Did a great job. We have an altar because our family has needs. And if we don't pray for them, who will? We have an altar because we're a church family. Look around. Find somebody sitting in this room that you have never physically, outwardly prayed for. And reason in your heart today, I'm going to pray for them today when I get home. Look around, find you somebody. We're a family. I'm trying to hurry, Brother Lawrence, but I feel a necessity this morning. We're a family. Do you know the Bible says that if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift and go and be reconciled unto thy brother? Church families are not always going to get along. Everything is not going to be seasoned with fellowship. We're still flesh. We're human. Things are going to happen that's going to cause us to sometime be withdrawn from a time of fellowship. But we have an altar. We have an altar. And that altar will maintain fellowship among brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you think you're having a difficult struggle with your Christian life, then take that knowledge and come to the realization that if you're struggling, probably someone else in this church is too. We have an altar. Lastly, this morning, we have an altar because it's a place to pray for sinners. If no one has reminded you lately, let me be the one to remind you, people are still dying and going to hell. Every day. They're going to hell. And the next time your preacher preaches and you can't think of any other reason to go down to that altar, please remember, somewhere someone is going to die and go to hell today. I have a little thing that I do. My grandfather told me when I announced my call to preach, he said two pieces of advice. He said, don't ever get in the pulpit and straighten your own self out. You'll always be clean when you get up to preach. I thought that was good advice. Secondly, he told me, don't ever get up and talk about your own prayer life. That's between you and God. So I've always used others as examples when I preach on prayer. But one thing I will share with you this morning is I have this little thing that when I travel, I don't do it with every car I pass, but sometimes a car will pass me by and God will touch my heart and I'll say, Lord, I don't know them people. Sometime I'll be watching the ball game on TV and I'll see a person in the stand and God will just touch my heart and I'll say, Lord, I don't know that man. He's at a ball game. But I want to touch heaven for him today. Lord, would you speak to his heart today about his spiritual needs? Whether it's salvation or whether it's his walk with you. And I create ways to pray. Create ways to pray. The Bible is very simple this morning and says we have an altar. Let's stand and bow for prayer.